The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
Great to be with you all this morning. So thankful for, as Todd just mentioned, the friendship between our churches. Todd and Cheryl have been just great friends to Allison and myself, amongst our most faithful ministry friends. And so thankful for them. So thankful for you both. And such as our friendship has gone, the relationship between our churches, I think. There's a clear sense of that love and affection. I love bringing our church, the folks who are here with me. So there's five other people who've never really been to another Harvest Bible Chapel before, other than our little one in Glasgow, and just seeing how they were loved on and cared for last night as they were with us, and as they're around, look out for them today. That's just been such a blessing for me as their pastor, and all that serves to do is underline how thankful I am for our fellowship and Harvest Bible Fellowship, and all that goes with that. So with all that said, let's turn to God's Word. I know that's why you're here this morning, and it's as important to you as it is to us in Glasgow. So why don't you go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 15 to 17. The scope of what we're going to look at this morning is a little bit further than that. We're going to look down to verse 25, but we'll just read the first few verses just to whet your appetite, let's say. Okay. So in our church back home, when we're ready, we say ready. So tell me when you're ready. Excellent. This is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you for your word, thankful for how it speaks into every single circumstance of life, every situation we face, every issue that wars in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you speak and you invite. And Father, I pray that as we spend time in your holy word, in these moments, you would drive us, you would draw us into a deeper affection for you. Father, we pray that the gospel would take a deeper root in our hearts as a result of what we hear from your word this morning. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as Pastor Todd shared, our church has been going in Glasgow for about 6 years. We just had our sixth birthday. But not long after we started, our third child, so we've got four kids, Matthew, who's 9, Katie, who's going to be 8 later this month, Hannah, who's 6, and Ben, who's 4, and a terror. And not long after we started, Hannah, our third child, was born. And it's like the worst possible thing for a church plant pastor is to have a child that comes on a, what day, tell me? Sunday. We're 6 or 7 weeks in, and we're saying, we know this is coming, we know this is coming, we're not really sure when, and sure enough, Allison went into labor at 10 p.m. on Saturday night. Now, guys, I'm not sure if you're aware of this. Men, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but sometimes we have some things which go on in our head and come out of our mouths, which really we should say, pause and think for a minute. And just, you know, the brake mechanism has been removed somewhere, right? And so we had a moment like that, Allison and I, around about 12:30 on the Sunday morning, where in my head, this is how it sounded, what I was saying. Allison, dear honey, I would just kind of, it would be helpful for me to know, just helpful, no hassle, no bother, it would be helpful for me to know, you know, Do you think you're going to have the baby, or do you think I need to phone somebody to get them to set something up for tomorrow morning? I'm just asking. So that's in my head. That's how it sounded. What Allison no doubt heard was, "Is this baby coming or not?" And that's probably how it came out. So 12:30, 2 o'clock though, this is how awesome, this is really an opportunity for me to speak well of my wife. What an awesome pastor's wife. She says at 2 p.m., labor stopped. I got up, went to church and preached. More than that, and this is amazing to me still 6 years on, Allison came to church too. Lots of very nervous people in the congregation that day, expecting to be emergency midwives. I went to church, preached, went home, and had a cup of tea because we're Scottish. And the labor pain started at 2 p.m., and Hannah was born at 8 p.m. Now, that's awesome. I love the fact that in order to allow me to preach, Allison refused to have the baby. Great, right? Amazing. Amazing. That's how it works in my head. Guys, again, we've a lot to learn. There's something about that kind of refusal which is awesome to me. And this morning we're going to think about what we're looking at this morning is rooted. What does it mean to be rooted in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to dig deep in this world that we are in, this culture that we exist within? What does it look like? How do we dig in? Well, the answer to that is we dig in by looking up, by looking to Jesus. And you know, we talk a lot about the things we should accept. We accept Jesus. We accept God's word. We accept the gospel. We accept, we accept, we accept. In the same way, there are a lot of things that we accept which we should not accept. We are far too accepting of things which war against our walk with Jesus. We are far too accepting of things which are contrary to God's word. We are far too accepting of things which work against God's will for our lives. We are far too accepting of things which set us off on a track which is far from helpful and definitely damaging of our hearts. So this morning we are going to think about what does it mean to be rooted in refusal? And it maybe sounds a little bit negative, but as we there are some things we need to look at negatively in order for us to progress and mature and to move forward in our walk with the Lord. So in our church family back home, again, we like to have this thing called a lifeline, which is the thing we kind of hold on to over the course of the week. So here's the lifeline for this morning for you. The more I refuse to choose the culture around me, the more I will cherish Christ as the refuge who saves me. The more I refuse to choose the culture around me, the more I will cherish Christ as the refuge who saves me. The more I reject, the more I refuse to accept the message of the world, the more that I refuse to make that the place that I run to in time of trouble. The more I refuse to make that my place of hope, the more I refuse to make the world those things for me, the more I will cherish Christ, the more I will adore Christ, the more that I will love Christ as the one, as the refuge, as the safe place who I can run to. So this morning we want to think of 3 points of refusal which bring revival to our hearts. Do you want that this morning? Is that your prayer as you come this morning? Lord, revive me. Draw me. Invite me. Come close to me. Is that your prayer this morning? Well, we've got 3 points of refusal to bring revival, or as I like to call them, sanctified stubbornness. That's what we're looking at this morning. Sanctified stubbornness. Now, stubbornness is not normally a trait which we would advocate, but in these things, for sure it is. So, point of refusal number one. My estimation of the world will not exceed my exaltation of Jesus. My estimation of the world will not, I refuse to have it, exceed my exaltation of Jesus. Now, it might be news to you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it might be news to you if you call yourself a Christian, that if you are a follower of Christ, and if you call yourself a Christian, you are called to an exclusive affection. You are called to an exclusive affection. John starts off and says, do not love the world or the things in the world. I love how black and white that is. The Bible's not black and white, some people complain. It for sure is. You just need to spend some time in God's word to see that it is exactly black and white. It makes some very clear distinctions about what your life and my life ought to look like. Do not love the world. God's word, for example, to give you an idea of the black and white nature of how God's word portrays what is going on in your heart and my heart right now. God's word helps us to understand the battle going on there by a series of descriptions. It uses terms like old versus new, dark versus light, flesh versus spirit, world, the world versus God's kingdom. It's black and white, which is helpful for someone like me who is slow to understand the true nature of his heart. So when John writes, "Do not love the world," he is once again reminding us that there is a struggle. You have a struggle going on in your hearts right now to be defined by the things that you are meant to be. One of the fun things about coming to North America is I get to stay in a hotel. Hands up if you like staying in hotels. Staying in hotels is kind of fun, right? Allison and I had an amazing opportunity just last week to get away, just the two of us. Allison's mom came to us and said, "You know, the kids don't come and stay at our house very often. They don't get to come and stay at our house very often. You know, could they maybe come for one or two nights?" We said, "How about three?" And so we sent the kids to grandma's and said, "See ya," and took off. And we went up to the north, went to the north of Scotland and spent just a great few days looking at the scenery. It was beautiful weather. We went out on bikes, we walked, and we saw lochs and mountains and all the things that the Scottish Tourist Board would love to sell you as Canadians. It was amazing. And we just had this great time of spending time with one another. And we stayed in a hotel room. It's fun, and it's a well-known fact in our church that I love a hotel breakfast. You don't get a physique like that without hard work. And just great to be there and hang out. And I love that. Love the breakfast buffet. It's amazing. What am I going to have? What am I going to leave? What am I going to accept? What am I going to refuse, if you like? Love it. But there's something about it. We have a saying in Scotland, there's no place like, tell me, home, or you don't sleep anywhere as well as your own bed, right? So fun to stay in a hotel room, but it's not home, right? There's never a sense that it's home. It's here and now, and in many ways, the spiritual equivalent of that is the life you live just now. This is not a home. This is your hotel room. It's here and now, and it's good and nice, and for some part at least. But it's not heaven. In the same way as when you go to a hotel room, you say, "This is nice, you're content for now," but only because you're convinced of and compelled by the fact you're going to, at some point, be able to go home and back to your own bed. Compelled for now, content for now, because we're convinced of and compelled by what is to come, is a spiritual equivalent. So when John writes here, "Do not love the world," he's saying, don't sign up to the things that the world values. Don't allow the world, don't allow the here and now, don't allow the hotel room. Don't allow those things to define what you treasure. Don't love it. Don't esteem it. Don't value it. Don't set your store upon it, and by no means be faithful towards it. Because that's your tendency. That is your tendency. The world is calling you over, inviting you to value what it values and treasure what it treasures. And what happens is we start to imagine our life just like that. We worry if our life does not contain things like that. Our aspirations and ambitions are focused on things like that. And our loyalty is given to things that the world wants and values and treasures. Do not love the world. Why? Why? Because it is hard for you to enjoy the world without getting embroiled in things that are defined by the world and its desires. It is hard. There will always be that conflict. John is talking about a loyalty to a way of thinking about your life that works against the worship of Jesus in your life. And maybe you wonder, man, my life feels so broken. I'm experiencing so much hurt. Everything seems to be going wrong. Most of the brokenness we feel and we experience are because we are treasuring what the world treasures rather than treasuring the worship of Jesus Christ. And that we've been privileged and invited to participate in that. My life will be at its worst when the worth of the world outstrips my worship of this wonderful Savior who we celebrated this morning. Do not love the world, but more than that, next it says, or the things of the world. Your life, my life, our lives can be so easily defined by the accumulation of stuff or the approval of others or the appetites that the world would encourage in you. God's word is appealing to us not to let things define us, that deafen us, that mask us, that blind us to God's calling on our lives. We are called to an exclusive affection, which means you are called to an exclusive affection. You are called to an exclusive affection, which means we should not have, cannot have divided loyalties or split affections. If anyone loves the world, John goes on, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So here's the deal. Either you love God more than the world, or you don't love God. And maybe you're sitting here this morning saying, hey, I would argue with that. So let's. I love Allison more than any woman in the world. Good thing, right? Hands up in favor of that being a good thing, right? I love Allison more than any woman in the world. If I love another woman, at times evidently more than I do Allison, do I love Allison? No. That would be a betrayal. Do you understand that? Now, point of equivalency. I love Allison more than any woman, anyone else in the world. What John is calling us to do here is to not love anything in this world more than God. Because to do so would be, tell me, a betrayal. That's the point. That's how your heart works. That's how my heart works. There will always be something that has primacy in your affection. There's always something you love most, always something you love highest. And you betray God when you belittle him by comparing him. Full stop. There is nothing that compares to him. And you betray him when you belittle him by comparing him to anything. Jesus died for all of you. Every last piece of you. What we celebrated this morning, his body broken, his blood shed, as a remembrance and a reminder and a celebration and rejoicing of the fact that he died for all of you to pay for all of your sin. It was not a selective salvation. He died for every area of your life. Not the little compartments you're comfortable giving it to him. He wants every area of you, every part of you. He invites you to bring every part of you to him to receive mercy and to receive grace to help you in your time of need because he loves you. And this morning you're sat here, maybe not knowing Jesus, and that's the invitation to come and receive healing and restoration and renewal and forgiveness and eternity. That's what's on offer from him by God's grace to you. Yet we love the world because in some way we have a longing for what it offers. The values of the world linger in our minds and tempt our hearts. We hold on to them a little bit longer. We walk with them a little bit further. with the inevitable consequence of compromising our affection for God with some sinful yearning that Jesus came to conquer and free you from. Look at what John says in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. He points us towards three ways this is demonstrated and works itself out in your life and mine. First of all, by desires of our flesh. It's the voice in the back of your heart. You got that voice? Or maybe the back of your head, maybe it hasn't made its way to your heart, but that voice you have saying, you're not complete until you do or have this thing. That's the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes. You struggle that you lack and someone else has that thing that you want. Or pride and possessions. Once you have it, you're now defined by having this thing and you're now living your everyday life terrified that you would lose it because your whole life now depends upon it. Friends, listen, if your priority is your career or your success or your bank balance or what people think of you or the size of your house or the car that you drive or the education that you have or whether you're married or whether you're dating, you have a big issue. A big issue. Why? Because you're showing signs of something other than an exclusive affection. If your focus is defined by the fixed term of how long you get to be alive, that's a problem. If those things are true for you, if the sun rises and sets and it is only a good day, if those things are on track for you, that offers the diagnosis of a divided heart. Why? Because those things, John says, God's word says, those things are not from the Father, they are from the world. Every now and again when I'm traveling, we've got some people in our church who have dual citizenship. Does anyone here have dual citizenship? Few folks have. They're kind of embarrassed about it. Don't be embarrassed about it. It's okay. It's kind of a fun thing, right? You'd be able to, you can call a couple of places home. You can come and go as you please, right? It's a kind of fun thing. You get to choose in some way, you know, where is it my future? Will it be here or will it be there? And there's a level of freedom with that as far as I understand. So something quite cool about being a dual citizen here on earth, but again, that's here and now. There is no such thing as dual citizenship when it comes to spiritual matters. There will always be the old and the new, the dark vs. the light, the spirit vs. the flesh. Those are the two nationalities, if you like. But you need to choose one. Which is it that you're going to live for? You and I need to stop looking for our reward from this world. We get to find satisfaction in something other and so much greater than how the world measures success. John reminds us of the futility of living for the here and now, the futility of living for the spiritual hotel room, if you like. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. The world is passing away. This world that you live in is passing away. And that includes all the things other than Jesus that your life hangs on, gets hung up on, and that you're hanging around waiting for. And if you make those your desires, if you make those the things that define you, if those are your desires, you will get what you deserve when they desert you. And that's what this verse tells us. They will desert you. Everything other than Jesus will desert you if you're everything you other than Jesus will desert you. Your life is a vapor. And yet you're pouring value into things that will vanish when you visit with Jesus at the end of all of this. You say, well, I'm glad I came out this Sunday morning. I'm glad I made the effort to come here early to the early service at church. I'm glad I feel encouraged. This is not hard to listen to at all. But God is so gracious, right? God is so gracious to us. Look what it says next. Okay, look down into this. Verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires. What's the next word? Tell me, somebody. But. Love that. But. So here's your hope. Here's your goal. Here's the thing to accept. So we reject those other things. We accept the but. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God, when your desire is to do what God calls you to, when you make it your purpose to pursue him, he will preserve you way more than you deserve. He will keep his promises, which are far greater than any worldly measure of prosperity. He will protect you from all that is defective in the desires of this world. He will do that for you. But it's hard. Do you notice how your voice, the voice of sin in your voice gets higher when it's saying, "But don't let me go. I want to stay." It's hard. So hard to walk with Jesus. So hard to walk with him. It's hard to make those choices. It's hard to leave beside the world. It's hard to find time and put the effort in. Setting aside time to read my Bible, I find that difficult. But television or Facebook, how we cheer on our favorite sports team and yell and dance and celebrate. It's hard. It's an amazing thing. It's fun to do that. But when it comes to worship, is that how we respond? Are we more celebrated by, was it 9 in a row, right? 9 in a row. Obviously, for Leafs fans, it's a little bit harder to picture this scenario. Until they run out of town. I'm not making it to the 11 o'clock service, right? How we cheer our favorite sports teams, yell, dance, and celebrate, but when it comes to worship, really? Do you see the discrepancy between how you are of stuff that is of no consequence whatsoever? It's hard to communicate the gospel clearly, but give me something to gossip about. There's a battle. Do you see the battle that's going on in your hearts to choose Jesus every day, every moment, and every decision, and every attitude? Do you see how difficult that is? Do you see the challenge? But do you see that God is here to help you, and God has grace for you in regards to that? Listen to what Sam Storms, the Christian writer, said. They will, in terms of this conflict that we encounter day by day, they will smell good and taste good and feel good and bring satisfaction, and we will treasure and value them and fight for them and work for them and find every excuse imaginable to get them at any and all cost. Those things of the world will maintain their magnetic appeal and allure and power until they are set against, until we place them alongside and we are comparing them to the surpassing value and beauty of Christ Jesus. You have a comparison issue. You think that you spend your life comparing one worldly value with another worldly value, when the real direction that will bring peace to your soul is to take these worldly treasures and values and compare them to the surpassing treasure and value that is in Jesus Christ. And to understand that to live for Jesus is the greatest gain. So here's a simple truth for you this morning, because if you're anything like me, you like simple truths. Life is a gift from God. So don't give your life to something other than God. So that's refusal number one. In some ways, that's the diagnosis. The next two refusals are in some ways answering some symptoms. What does this look like in our lives? So, second point of refusal that we want to encourage you to make in your life: the pressure of the world will not persuade me to put aside Jesus. The pressure of the world will not persuade me to put aside Jesus. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. This is verse 18. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Pressure of the world will not persuade me to put aside Jesus. And that's the tendency we have. There's much opposition to Jesus Christ. John is full of hard truths, and I love how he regularly intersperses what he's writing with children. I love you like my own kids, so it's important you hear this. I love you, so you have to listen to this. I really want you to get this. It is the last hour. Time is passing. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming. Eternity will soon be dawning. And a biblical mark of that day of Jesus' return coming closer will be someone who is definitively described as the Antichrist, the greatest opposer of Jesus in human history. So you've heard about that person, John says. But right now, many antichrists have come. Many opposers of Christ. Now, that wasn't news to the people that John was writing to, because their immediate experience had been of people, false teachers, who were coming in, attacking the message of Jesus Christ, attacking the person and work of Jesus Christ. And John is saying to them stuff like that, stuff like you're experiencing right now in Canada. The stuff that will no doubt come in the days to come as our culture drifts further and further away from the biblical standard. The stuff we're experiencing in secular Scotland. Those things are there to remind us how close Jesus' return is getting, that we live in the days leading up to him coming back. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The mark of the last hours is an increased opposition to Jesus and antagonism towards Christians. And we should note what John notes. It won't just be coming from those who don't call themselves Christians. John is clear there are those who call themselves Christians who will do great harm to the cause of Christ. It says they went out from among us. There was church connections. We thought they were our friends. We thought they were on our teams. They had church written in the sign outside the church door, the building door. But they were not of us. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in the Jesus we find in the Bible. And they started to teach a whole bunch of stuff which was junk. And as we've observed what's happening in Scotland, and I'm sure you observe very similar patterns here in Ontario, we see three ways this happens. First way is setting Jesus against the Bible. They set Jesus against the Bible. They say, but Jesus said, and try to use him, pit Jesus against someone like Paul. And they miss the fact that Jesus is the sole contributor and he won't contradict himself. All scripture is God-breathed. First way it happens, setting Jesus against the Bible. Second way, speaking for Jesus on things that he didn't speak about. We might call it reading into the silences of scripture. What it really sounds like is this. Jesus would definitely have agreed with me. Because it's funny how Jesus always agrees with someone in an argument, right? What it says in Scripture, the plain reading of Scripture, is what we get to stand upon and speak about. So setting Jesus against the Bible, speaking for Jesus and things he didn't speak about. Third, softening Jesus' message for the culture. I don't know how many of you follow. I don't normally do sports illustrations. All of a sudden, I find up with two in my message. I'm sorry about that. But I don't know how many of you follow the English Premier League. There's two big teams in that league, Arsenal and Chelsea. And they had a big game recently where an Arsenal defender gets sent off. But the main protagonist in this, the main instigator of his problem, was the Chelsea centre-forward striker called Diego Costa. After the match, Diego Costa's teammate, a guy called Kurt Zouma, was interviewed. And this is what he said. This is his teammate. Everyone knows Diego, and this guy likes to cheat a lot. Great teammate. And put the opponents out of his game, and that happened in the game. A few hours later, no doubt having had a Chelsea PR person whispering in his ear, there was a Twitter retraction. Sorry for any confusion. English is not my first language, and I did not mean to accuse anyone of cheating. Simply to say, Diego is a player who puts pressure on his opponents and who have huge respect for him. Okay, yes or no? Hands up for yes. Did Kurt Zouma call Diego Costa a cheat? Hands up for yes. He called him a cheat. He's a cheat. Softening Jesus' message for the culture. Jesus said what he meant and meant what he said. No prevarication, No mix-up. He did not get confused at any point. He was perfect in his coherence as well as perfect in every one of his attributes. He is never going to say, thank you for watering down the harder things I said. Yet church seems to be surrounded by self-appointed PR people for Jesus. They reckon they can do a better job of speaking for Jesus than he will. So when Jesus is culturally off message, they decide he should adopt their message. Funny that, again. And they miss the point. This is going to be a good point for an amen. Culture is not king. Only Jesus Christ is king. And it seems highly likely that he does not appreciate the adaptations and abandonment of things that he says in his word. So why does that happen? Well, John tells us because it's not real. They aren't Christians. They maybe have a worldview loosely tied to some biblical teaching, but look at what John says. They were not of us. It was never real, because if it was, they would have continued. They would have persevered. They would have stuck it out. They would have stayed. They were chasing something other than Christ, and that's what happens. That's what happens when you place the world above Jesus, when you pursue him, when you love the world more than you love him. And more than that, they wanted to make it plain, we're not with them. We don't agree with them. That's coming, if it's not already happening. As they distance themselves from the Christ we find in the Bible, they distance themselves from any church that holds on to the Bible. The pressure of the world, the pull of the world, persuaded them to put aside Jesus. But you, verse 20, but you, and there's another but, so here's what we are to accept. So we refuse to run from biblical truth, but you, this is what we accept, have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. But you, I'm not going to let pressure, I'm not going to let the pull of the world put me off track. John says, here's some encouragement for you as you take your stand in this culture, in this world. You have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, that just sounds awesome right there, even if you don't know what it means. That sounds like something that's worth happening. That sounds like something that slays everything that the world would offer. Just kills it stone dead. You have been anointed by the Holy One. What that means is you have been given God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit indwells you. You have been given the Holy Spirit so that you can know the truth, which allows you to know God. He says you have knowledge. And again, John was battling Gnosticism in the early church. And one of the things the false teachers were teaching was that there was a secret knowledge only available to a few. So when he says here, how good news is it for people who have been challenged and discouraged by that message, and you all have knowledge. You can all know this. Now, to understand this, it's not so that you can come across as some kind of spiritual smarty pants or spiritual know-it-all. It's so that you can share it and invite people to it and bring people along to hear the message of the truth about Jesus Christ so they too can have that knowledge. And this is a big theme in John's letter. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, something I feel as if, well, what can I know? What does it mean? You can all have knowledge. Well, what is it important for John for us to understand that we can know? Well, first of all, you can know God. Do you know that? You can have a personal encounter with him. You can personally experience God. You can have a relationship with him. That's what Jesus died to give you. You can know God. You can have a relationship with him. So don't let the pressure of the world cause you to put him to one side. Don't let the pull of the world draw you away from Jesus. You can know God. Second, you can know, this is the whole purpose, John says in chapter 5, of him writing his letter. You can know that you have eternal life. You can have assurance of that. You can know where you're spending eternity. So don't let the lies of someone else or the distortion of biblical truth cause you to doubt it. Third, you can know the truth. So don't let the crowd and cry of unbiblical ideas or the crescendo decrying what God's word says cause you to depart from it. Because here's the thing. Everyone can't be right when they're all saying different things. That's the ridiculousness of the rationalism in this age that we live in. None of this, you tell me your truth, I'll tell you mine. There can only be one thing that is true. There can only be one thing that is right. And here it says you can know the truth. And elsewhere, John writes that that truth can set you free. And that's what was on offer to you. Yet the message of the culture is, do this and you'll find freedom. Do this, you'll find peace. Do this, you'll find hope. Which brings us to the third point of refusal. The truth the world sells will not be where my heart dwells. Interesting, he says, verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has made to us, eternal life. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know, but because no lie is of the truth. He's not writing to teach them. He's writing to strengthen trust within them. You can trust what you've been taught. That's what he's saying. You can trust Jesus. And that's the big complication we often experience in this conflict in our hearts. Who am I going to trust? Can I trust Jesus? Or the reason we fly to these other things, we flee to them and seek refuge in them, is because we think we can trust them more than we can trust Jesus. So John says you can trust what you've been taught. This is eternally important, which is why the teaching of those who oppose Jesus Christ is so destructive. Because if someone is denying that Jesus is the Christ, if someone denies a relationship between God the Father and God the Son, if someone is denying those things, then they are denying not just that there is a gospel, but that there is any eternal hope for any of us whatsoever. Because if Jesus didn't die on a cross for your sins, who will? Because you need somebody to do that. John is just so plain speaking. I like that in a lot of ways. If someone says that Jesus is not the Christ, not the Savior, he is, verse 22 tells us, a liar, an imposter, a fake. A liar, like, cover your ears and yell as loud as you can, liar, liar, I'm not going to listen to you. I had a friend at university who, when he heard something he didn't like, used to cover his ears and say, yes, Jesus loves me, whenever he was in an argument that he wasn't going to win. Yes, Jesus loves me. That's not the approach that John commends to us. He says we should understand with all our heart and all our mind that they're a liar. They're lying to you. It's a false hope offered under false pretenses with a false promised outcome. There's no eternity at the end of whatever rainbow the world is offering you. Eternity only lies through the promises and provision of Jesus Christ. So here's the bottom line. If you deny, and just to give it its full scope, and it says, when he says in verse 23, if you deny, the word deny means to disclaim, to disown, to renounce, or to contradict. If you deny the Son, then you don't have the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Because without Jesus, there is no way for you to have a relationship with God. Without Jesus, you are still by nature objects of God's holy and just anger. Yet Jesus died to free you from that and release you to a life in light of the forgiveness and grace that he offers. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really do that. I don't deny Jesus' lordship. I don't think I deny that. Well, let me ask you this. How many functional saviors do you have? I don't know what one of those is. They are the things that you think offer you a better salvation than Jesus. They are the things you turn to because you don't believe that Jesus is going to come through in the way that you want him to. They are the things that you're tempted to trust instead of the one who died on a cross in your place for your sins. And in those moments, you're tempted to deny that Jesus is the Savior you want. The truth the world sells will not be where my heart dwells. The truth the world sells is that salvation is found in money or sex or popularity or success. It dangles all those functional saviors your way. You get to, by God's grace and power at work within you, you need to refuse them, to say, I'm not buying into that. Because in refusing those things, there is great gain. Because when you confess, look what it says right at the end, when you confess those things, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he made to us, eternal life. Home, not just some functional hotel room. Let what you heard from the beginning, let the truth about Jesus Christ abide in you. Let the message of the gospel, let the good news about Jesus persevere, be constant, be steadfast, and dwell you. Be that the thing that you give full acceptance to. Let the truth about Jesus be the place that your heart dwells, not the phony fakery of a fallen world. Cherish Christ as the only refuge who can save you. One of my favorite Christian writers is a man called J.C. Ryle. And to sum all of this up, I found this quote by him, which I think is just so helpful. And so great that we celebrated communion this morning and we sang, I cast my mind to Calvary. Pastor Todd underlined that line for us. I cast my mind to Calvary. And this is what J.C. Ryle said. Look to the cross. Cast your mind to Calvary. Look to the cross. Think of the cross. Meditate on the cross, and then go and set your affections on the world if you can. Love that. Look at Jesus. Think about Jesus. Meditate on what Jesus has done for you and what he has made possible for you and the eternity that he has stored up for you by his work on the cross. And then, only then, go and set your affections on the world if you can. God has rescued you eternally, then your life ought to reflect what will count in eternity. That's what it means to be rooted in refusal. It is the rejection of anything that removes me from a place of rejoicing in my eternal relationship with Jesus. It is the rejection of anything that removes me from the place of rejoicing in my eternal relationship with Jesus. It's saying to the world, culture, you can offer me anything you want, but only Jesus Christ is enough. In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. And what I want to encourage you to do, it's a song you've probably sung a whole bunch of times here as a church, I'm guessing, right, Jordan? Is that right? We've sung it a lot. But I want you to sing it differently today. I want you to think about how you're singing and what you're singing and why you're singing. I want you to sing it with the attitude that says to the world, you can offer me anything you please, but only Christ is enough. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I have is in you. Everything. There's nothing else I desire that compares to you. Look to the cross. Think of the cross. Meditate on the cross and then go and set your affections on the world if you can. Let me pray. Father, we pray you would quieten our hearts in these moments. We pray that you would be unentangling our hearts. That you would be stripping back right now those things which have wrapped themselves round about who we are and how we live. Those things that hamper and hinder us and harm us in our relationship with Jesus. Father, we pray you would free us. Free us from placing our affection on things which are nothing to do with Jesus and are actually the things that he came to die for. cancel the things which are treasured in our life, which Jesus came to conquer. Help us. Father, help us to pray, help me. Help us in these moments, we pray. Draw us closer to yourself. Give us a fresh affection. Father, may the attention of our soul and the affection of our heart be more on Jesus. He is enough. He is enough to save us. He is enough to satisfy us. Father, we love you. May our lives reflect that. Help us to run to you in these moments, we pray. Help us to respond in a way that will bring you all the glory and honor that your name deserves. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.